Let's stand together as we ask the Lord to help us to hear what he says about the true meaning of Christmas and the true biblical understanding of why. You got to be aware of this, okay? Lord, we come into this time where we celebrate your birth. Now, there are those who detract from it. There are those who would say that we shouldn't do it. There are those who even in your body say, oh, it wasn't on this day, it was on that day. That we celebrate it is not the important thing. When we do it, it doesn't matter. It's every day. You became flesh and dwelt amongst us. You were born. And because you are born, giving began to overwhelm the earth, giving in a way that we didn't even understand. We give to each other, sometimes not even knowing why, because you give. You gave yourself. You gave of yourself. You gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born, to grow up into manhood, and to give himself willingly for people that needed to have that done for them. They needed you to give yourself for them. Help us to see why. Help us and open our eyes to understand why. In Jesus' name, amen. In his name, all oppression shall cease. One of the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. How did that happen and how will it happen? And is it happening? I would maintain to you that it wasn't just prophesied, it was accomplished, and it has begun to occur in real time and in real human history. He has begun to change things. Now, Christian Europe, which is now post-Christian Europe, was changed. Their art, their music, their economy, their politics, their poetry, everything was changed, their language, by Christmas, by the coming of the Messiah. Even Shakespeare's, if you read Shakespeare, you hear about him mentioning Christ and Christ's blood, and it's just amazing. Read any of the old writers of old Europe before it became post-Christian. America itself, as I've maintained to you many times before, was founded on the very principles of what Christianity is. But it also is beginning the process of rejecting out of hand Christianity and all that it has, all of the blessing that it contains. Many people who are raised in Christian faith and with Christian heritage, they've had grandparents and maybe even parents who are pastors, preachers, teachers, missionaries, etc. They are totally rejecting that for something that is vacuous, for something that has nothing in it. And that's an unfortunate thing, and I would hope that in this sermon you will see why you need to understand what Christmas is really about, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the promised one. So take out your sermon notes and follow along. And again, I always encourage everybody, take a bulletin, even if your wife takes one, you take one too, because in it is a sermon note outline that you need to keep for yourself. The promised one was eagerly anticipated by the people of God. There was an expectancy amongst God's people about his coming the first time. That expectancy you're going to see here in a minute in Scripture. And I want to challenge you about being expectant yourself for Christ now. A lot of people have fallen into a cynicism about Christianity and about what God is doing. Even inside of the church, there's a, who knows. And if you've fallen into that, even as a Christian, even a little bit, because I have at times, it's like, one of these days. You got to be careful of that, because there is a promise of his second coming. Peter the Apostle taught that in the end times, people would scoff at the coming of Christ. They would laugh at it. They would make fun of it. Where is his coming that everybody promises? Yeah, right. Everything keeps on going the way it's always going. It's a big cycle. We live, we die, so what? And that's cynicism in its worst, at its worst, because there is an anticipation that you need to have also. The Bible calls the second coming of Jesus Christ the hope of his people. Are you hoping for it? Not just hoping in I hope he comes one day, but an eternal hope and expectancy of the arrival of the Savior and the establishment of eternity. It's amazing. It's coming. In John, the apostles, when they first met Jesus Christ, I'm going to show you something about what was going on in their own, if you will, culture. These are Jewish people. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You hardly hear about Andrew. you hear about Peter a lot, St. Peter, St. Peter at the pearly gates, all of that weird stuff that people have made up. Andrew was his brother. And Andrew was one of the family members in the family that was really turned on for God. He and John the Apostle, followed John the Baptist. They were looking for something. They were looking for God to change the world. So as soon as he meets Jesus for the first time, he was one of the two who had heard what John the Baptist had said, who had followed Jesus. So him and John heard John the Baptist say that he's the Messiah. So they decided, John and Andrew, we've got to follow him. So they started to follow Jesus. So they met Jesus, and the first thing Andrew did when he finally meets Jesus was he goes and he finds his brother, Simon. Now, some of you, your family members, are telling you about God, or friends, co-workers, are telling you to follow God, to follow Jesus. God put those people in your life. They may never be really noticed that much, but Andrew is responsible for Peter becoming a believer in the Messiah. So he finds his brother Simon and he tells him, "We have found the Messiah." Now, I love this old Jesus of Nazareth film where they show Andrew finding his brother fishing. His brother's fishing, right? He's a fisherman. And he's like, "Yeah, right, another Messiah later." You know, that's what his first reaction was. And you kind of pick that up a little bit from scriptures, but I don't know how much it was that way. I'm just trying to point out here that there was this expectancy. What was the expectancy? They found the Messiah. They were looking for him. They were searching for him. And they believed that they had found him. Have you? Philip, it says later on in the same chapter, Philip found, and by the way, the word Philip is a Greek word. He was from Macedonia. He's a Jewish guy who had a non-Jewish name. But he finds Nathanael, and he tells him, and Nathanael's a good Jewish name, okay, a good Jewish name, because that was one of the prophets. "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law." Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about something written in the Bible way long ago that all of the people of God, the Jewish people, knew and understood and expected, do you? "About whom the prophets also wrote." What did the prophets write? That there's coming a Savior, that there's coming a fulfillment of all of the promises of God contained in the person of Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And if you read the rest of that chapter, he says this. Nathanael says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nazareth? Shouldn't he come from, you know, Bethlehem? Or shouldn't he come from Jerusalem?" And little did he know that Jesus did come from Bethlehem, and he was born in the city of David. Now, in Luke, it says this, the people, the Jewish people, were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. So what I'm trying to point out to you that there was this expectancy for the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, the promise of God fulfilled to us. And I'm trying to engender this in you again because we need this again. We need to start having this expectancy for the coming of the Lord. Do you have it? Do you have expectancy that he's going to come back? He's coming. The Pharisees questioned John. These are the detractors of the way God does things. And they were Jewish, but they were a group of Jewish people who were like, "Yeah, right." They were kind of like, they looked for it to be in their box. It had to be according to the way they thought. And if it wasn't right. So they come to John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, because he's out baptizing the whole nation of Israel in the River Jordan. "Why do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" So we see that in the culture, in the fabric, in the woof, in the literature of the Jewish people, there was an expectancy of the coming of the Christ. He was to come. And not only the Christ, but Elijah and the prophet. So what are they talking about in this? We won't get into that other than to say they really believed that God was going to fulfill everything he said. And in John 4, this is the snapshot of Jesus with the Samaritan woman who's not even Jewish. She's living in Samaria, which is north of Israel, of Jerusalem. There's a lot of history about that with the Jewish people. Another people were placed inside of their own nation when they were dispossessed of it in the Babylonian captivity. And they converted over to Judaism, a lot of them. The woman said to Jesus, "I know that the Messiah is coming, And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. So everybody, including non-Jewish people, had been impacted by this promise, this teaching in the culture of the Jewish people that there's a Messiah. That word Messiah means anointed one. We translate it in English, Christ, Christos, the one whom God said is the one. He'll explain everything to us. And this is one of the few places in the New Testament where Jesus actually publicly says this outright. I who speak to you am he. I'm the one. I'm the anointed one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one. It's me. That's an amazing statement. And if you haven't come to this yet yourself, if you are just following a religion or doing church because it's a religious thing that you got to do, then you don't understand that what God is looking for is for you to meet him and to come to a realization that he is your Savior. He is the promised one that God promised way back in Genesis that he's going to come and he's going to solve every issue that human beings face. But the most important issue of all, your eternal soul. The promised one was likened unto Moses. He was to be like Moses. He was to have a similar ministry that Moses had. What kind of ministry did Moses have? He delivered the people of God out of physical slavery. They were slaves in Egypt. They were the ones that helped build the pyramids, the Sphinx, and all of those things. So how do you know that? Because I believe the Bible. And God put them there, sovereignly put them there way back in the book of Genesis. He put them there on purpose. Now, they are a metaphor for the actual coming of the real deliverer, because that's what the word Moses means, the deliverer. The one that would deliver us from the kingdom of this world that is managed by a being called Lucifer, Satan, whom the Bible says is the god of this age, the God-hating, Christ-rejecting, Bible-disbelieving culture. That world system is controlled by a being called Satan. We're going to be delivered from that through Christ, if you care to understand this. Because Moses didn't just deliver them out of slavery just so that they could be free on earth. It was a picture of what God was going to do for people to deliver them from the slavery that is spiritual, the slavery that is a domination by a being that doesn't want you to have the blessing of God, the life of God, the abundance of God, the hope of God. He doesn't want you to have that. But God is going to send his deliverer, and his name is Jesus. The people you dispossess, this is God speaking to Israel through Moses. God is speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai. Listen to those who practice sorcery and divination. I put this in the context because I wanted to include this for you, because some people have actually told me, I'm afraid of brujeria, I'm afraid of witchcraft, or there's some kind of a Satanist kind of putting a curse on me and all of this weird stuff. The only reason that has any power is that if you believe the lies, then it's going to have power over you. But if you understand that as a person of God, look what he says here. As for you, my people, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. To do what? To believe in sorcery, witchcraft, divination, spiritism. He doesn't want you to believe in anything false. He wants you to believe in truth. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses, from amongst your brothers. So Moses is a Jew, and if in order to be like Moses, that means that this prophet, this final, if you will, speaker for God is going to be Jewish. That's why Jesus told the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. Why is salvation of the Jews? Because God chose that. That's why. So I'll argue with God later. Okay, go for it. If you want to argue with God about anti-Semitism, go for it. Anti-Semitism is on the rise again, and you need to be careful of it, because salvation is of the Jews. God put the Jews on earth to bring to us the Messiah. So does that mean that they're more special than us? No, but yes. No, in the fact that they're just as valuable, we're just as valuable as them, spiritually speaking, but they're also, yes, special to God, because God put his prophets, his teaching, the word of God came to us through the Jewish people. We must never curse Israel. I'll show you this later. You must listen to him. This is later on in Deuteronomy. You must listen to him. To who? This prophet that's going to be like Moses. The Lord said to me, to Moses, the Lord said to me, Moses, I will raise up for them, for the Jewish people, for my people, for the people of God that I've delivered out of slavery. I'm going to raise up for them in the future, sometime in the future, a prophet. And this prophet's going to be like you, Moses. What was Moses like? Well, he delivered them out of slavery by miracle ministry. The miracle ministry was miracles of judgment, not of healing. Jesus' miracles were miracles of healing and restoration. Moses' miracles were miracles of judgment upon Egypt and its system. He'll be like you, but not totally. He'd be different too. From amongst their brothers, I will put my words. This is God speaking to Moses. I, God, will put my words into his mouth, into the mouth of this prophet. His name is Jesus. He will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that prophet speaks in my name, I myself, I, God, the God of the burning bush, the God of Mount Sinai, Yahweh God, I will call that person, man or woman, to account. So you are responsible for what God has said through Jesus. So, well, that's kind of scary. Yep, it is. You're responsible for it. And where do you find the words of Jesus? You find them in the Bible. You find them in the New Testament. Because the promised one's teaching is God's teaching. To say it in another way, when Jesus speaks, it's God who's speaking. If you don't believe this, then you don't know God and you don't know Jesus. People say it all the time, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Christianity. I don't believe in that church stuff. If you don't believe in Jesus and his church, then you don't believe in God. You believe in a God of your own making. And the commandments say this, thou shalt have no other God before me. The God of the Bible has done things in a specific, certain way. You and I are obligated to listen to how he has done things. Oh, I disagree with that. Go for it. You do it at the peril of your own soul if you disagree with the Almighty. Because look what Jesus said when he came finally. Jesus said this, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you, by your false accusations and you're going to indict me and you're going to impeach me, you're going to put me on the cross, okay? When you do that, I want you to know this. You will know that I am the one that I claim to be. What did he claim to be? The Messiah. That I do nothing on my own, but watch what he says here. But I speak just what the Father has taught me. So he himself maintained that his teachings were God's teachings. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. He's speaking to his people here later on in the same chapter. Speaking to some of his own people, not all of them, but some of them. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? They couldn't look at Jesus and find something wrong with him. We do this all the time in our culture and human history. We look for dirt on somebody, we find it, and we throw it at them. And then we're surprised when it gets thrown back at us. It's a part of human nature to look for somebody's failure and try to stick them with it. And we got to get away from that. As Christians especially, we need to get away from this. Speaking evil of our leaders, cursing them, hating them. Where does the Bible teach to do that? The Bible teaches the exact opposite. Pray for those who are in authority over you. Pray for them. If I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? That's a great question. Jesus asked this question. There's a book called The Questions That God Asked, and there's a study that you can do, a topical study of the questions that God asks, the questions that Jesus asks. Here's one of the few questions that he actually asks, because God knows everything. He asks these questions for our benefit. If I'm telling the truth, this is Jesus speaking, why don't you believe me? So I'll ask you this, as if it were him asking you right now. If you have trouble with believing who Jesus is and what he is, and what God has done through him, and why he is the Savior, and why his death on the cross saves your soul, then why aren't you believing it? If he's saying the truth to you, he or she, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. A lot of people say, I believe in God. I just don't believe in Jesus. Then you don't believe in this God. The reason you don't hear is that you don't belong to God. Jesus said that, not me. If you don't hear that Jesus is your Savior, if you don't hear and believe and accept that he died for you on the cross and he gave his life for you, then you are not of God. Oh, no, you can't say that because I believe in God in my own way. That's the whole problem, isn't it? Everybody wants to believe in God their own way. They want to dictate to God how they're going to believe. But it isn't that way with God. You must submit yourself to what he says is the way to believe. Some of you are married or have family members or you have friends or coworkers who tell you all kinds of stuff. They challenge you about this. No, I don't believe that. Why don't they? That's that question. Jesus said, why don't you believe the truth? Why don't they? It's because they're under the influence of the God of this age. And the Bible says later on in the New Testament, he, the God of this age, a spiritual force of darkness, has blinded the mind of the unbeliever so that they cannot hear or see the salvation of God. So if you're sitting in this church today and you're hearing this for the first time, that's because God's speaking to you. Not me. It's not my word. I'm not making this stuff up. All I'm doing is repeating it. That's all. I didn't originate this teaching. This isn't some kind of a ability that I have stumbled upon myself. Not at all. This is the word of God. And we are to be faithful to the word of God and to proclaim it as authoritative. And that's what I mean about supporting churches that do that. I did not speak of my own accord. Jesus speaking again here. While I was here on earth, while he was here on earth, I didn't speak of my own accord. But the Father who sent me, for God so loved the world that he gave and sent his only begotten Son. What did he send him to do? He commanded me what to say and how to say it. Those who say, well, why doesn't God tell us more? Why doesn't he give us more information? Why doesn't he this? Why doesn't he that? Whatever he has decided to give us is contained in his book called the Bible. If you have a problem with what he has decided to reveal to us, that's between you and him. Because he has given us, the Bible says this, everything that we need to know for godly living and for the salvation of your soul. He's given you the information you need for the salvation of your soul. That's all that matters, because this life is transitory. It's short. Very soon, all of us in this room will step into eternity, either by natural causes, or you'll live a long life, long being maybe 80, maybe 90 years, if God so determines, or in some cases, some people depart very young. I know that his command leads to eternal life, Jesus speaking again. So whatever I, Jesus, say is just what the Father has told me to say. So when I say way back here that when the Promised One teaches, when Jesus speaks, God speaks, I'm not making this up. I'm just telling you what Jesus said of his own teaching. When you listen to Jesus Christ, you're listening to God. You guys get this? You're listening to God. Now that's why we spend so much time just in the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. Why? Because we want to make sure that you get the Word of God. Now, the Promised One is God's ultimate expression to us. If you're looking for why hasn't God said or done something, what is, he has. He has sent his Son. He has lived. He gave his life. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He has done everything that needs to be done. He's the ultimate expression of God's love, God's care, God's desire to communicate to you. That, unless you're looking for something else, oh, I need a vision, so I'm just going to get in the lotus position, and somehow I'm going to find the spiritual energy of the universe that's going to fill me, and I'm going to know everything. No, you're not. Only God knows everything. Only God is God, and no one else is going to become God. Oh, yeah, but we're all divine. Well, the divinity of God is going to be shared with his people, but we're not God. Remember that. Only God is God. Never let anyone dupe you into this thinking that there's something else. Okay, now, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So the Jewish person writing the book of Hebrews to the Jewish people who were thinking of going back to Judaism, they had become born again, they had accepted Jesus as Savior. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Jewish writer writing to the Jewish Christians who were thinking of going back to Judaism, he told them, hey, you've got to understand, God is doing his program. He's unfolding it. Now that Jesus has come, you can't go backwards. You can't go back to the law. You can't go back to law keeping. It can't save you. He appointed him heir of all things, and he created the universe through him. God has spoken to us through his Son. So when I say here that he is the ultimate expression of communication, of his word, of his desire, of his will to us, I'm not kidding. The Bible teaches this. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's will for us. Now, the Promised One wields total authority. When I put this point into this sermon, I thought, you know what? I wonder if the people of God or even myself totally grasp this. How many of you, when you look at Christianity, when you look at the world and the situation of the world, and you turn on the news, you think, God's not in control. Everything's out of control. Everything's all messed up. That may look that way. It may look that way humanly from the perspective of our of our human existence, just our temporal existence here on earth, it may seem like everything's out of control and nobody's in charge, but I'm here to tell you that God is in charge totally. There is nothing that he is not in charge of. Life and death and politics and social issues and wars and peace and climate change and hurricanes and snowfall and rain and drought, he's in charge of it all. Do you know how I know this? Because the Bible says when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and he said this, "All authority is given unto me." What authority? In heaven and on earth. That means all. Because where's heaven? Heaven's where God and the angels are at. Where's earth? Where we are at. All authority is God's. Do you not believe that he has total authority? Because if you don't, then you don't understand the God of the Bible. Then your concept of Jesus is so small that that's why you struggle so much, because you think, or you've been led to believe, or you've been duped into thinking that God's not in control. But he is. And I mentioned that to you concerning tragedies in life. Somebody asked me this morning before service, in the first service, you know, how can you give thanks for the death of your son? I go, because God's in control. And if it was his will that that should happen, then it was his will. And I'm not going to fight against the will of my God. Why? Because I know that my God can resurrect my son and let me see him again, Thessalonians says. Somebody asked me about this. They said, hey, you know, how can you give thanks? Because the promises of God, okay, they speak of a reunion between his people that is going to rival all reunions that you've ever been in. You get together for Thanksgiving, you get together with friends and family. Guess what? There's coming a reunion that is so amazing that you're going to see Moses, you're going to see David, you're going to see Jesus, you're going to see Paul, you're going to see Peter, you're going to see all of God's people from all time and all history that have ever lived. You're even going to see Noah. You're even going to see Adam and Eve. So how do you know that? Because the Bible teaches this. It's coming. He has total authority. Watch what it says here. The scepter, this is one of the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, if you will, the promise of Christmas. The scepter, that means rule, the scepter, will not depart from Judah. Who is Judah? He is the tribe through whom the Messiah came. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs. It's very much like the King Arthur kind of saga, where only that guy could pull the sword out of the stone, right? Only Jesus could have this staff. Only Jesus. The obedience of the nations is his. I'm not trying to equate Jesus to the myth of King Arthur. I see him, but not now. This is a prophecy of a man who was hired to curse Israel in their exodus. His name was Balaam. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. He's coming in the future one day. A star will come out of these people, Israel, out of Jacob. A scepter will arise out of Israel. Salvation is of the Jews. He will crush the foreheads of Moab. Moab is the historical enemies of Israel. And the skulls of the sons of Sheth. These are prophecies of what this authority of the Messiah is going to be. And his rule will be universal. Now, again, people think that, yeah, right, you know, God, yeah, maybe he's in charge in heaven, but this earth, forget it. You know, it's a dog-eat-dog world, and that's the way I got to live. And that's why so many people live in sin and in disobedience and in rebellion against God, because they think that God's not in control even of this world, and he is. He's in control of this world. If you're abusing food, drugs, sex, alcohol, blah, 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 money, people. If you're doing that, you're doing that in the presence and in the sight of God who owns it all. The promised one's rule will be universal. He will rule from sea to sea, one of the prophecies of the Messiah, one of the promises of Christmas. Say, yeah, that sounds cool, but it doesn't look like it. He will rule from sea to sea. Since the prophecy that this was given, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ has spread throughout the world. Not perfectly, but it has. He'll rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth being Santa Fe, New Mexico. No, really. I mean, I'm totally serious. Globally, look at Santa Fe and look at Jerusalem. We're on the other side of the globe. The desert tribes will bow before him and the enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish. Do you know what Tarshish is? Spain. A lot of us in Santa Fe, New Mexico, our ancestors came from Tarshish, from Spain. The kings of Tarshish, of distant shores, will bring tribute to him. Those would be the undiscovered lands. The kings of Sheba and Seba, that's Africa, will present him gifts. I heard somebody say that in Africa right now there is a revival that is rivaling anything that's ever occurred in world history. People are turning to the Lord left and right. All the kings will bow down to him and all nations will serve him. Those have begun to come true in many instances in human history. Handel's Messiah, you've just heard of that one. The king stood up when he heard about, you know, the Lord omnipotent reigneth. If you're going to go listen to Handel's Messiah, he got up. He stood up and he said, I got to stand to this because he's the King of Kings and I'm not. Kings will bow down and serve him. The promised one's power destroys the power of the devil. Why did God decide to do everything this way anyway? Why didn't he do it another way? Because something had to happen in the hearts and in the lives and in the souls of human beings who would be born, who were born, who needed to experience life, experience their failures, experience their sin, so that they could cry out for salvation. What did he come to do? He came to destroy something, the power of the devil. What is the power of the devil? The Bible reveals that the power, Jesus spoke of him as the father of lies. His ability is in the ability of deceit. He has no miracle power. He will do false wonders and miracles at the end of time, but he has no real power. His only power is to trick you, to deceive you, to cause you to doubt God and God's word. And he is really, really good at causing people to believe his teachings. Through whatever political philosophy, religious philosophy, ideology, even family or tradition that we have grown up around, even in your own thinking, some of it isn't from, a lot of it is not from God at all. What is from God, and it's contained in the Bible. The promised one's power destroys his work. If you want deliverance from the false teachings, the false thinking, the wrong-headed belief systems, then you need to listen to him. Look what it says here. God speaking to Lucifer in the Garden of Eden. I, God, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman Eve, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, Satan, but you will strike his heel. This is the earliest prophecy in the Bible of the coming of the promised one. When the disciples said, we have found the one that it's written about. This is one of the verses that they were referring to. What was written about him? That he's going to come and the main thing that he's going to do is crush Satan. Why does Satan need to be crushed? Oh, we shouldn't crush the poor snake. I like snakes. We've lost perspective in our culture so badly that we don't even see what's important anymore. We are more important than animals. Now, he's not talking about an animal here. He's talking about Satan, who came and presented himself in some kind of a form to Eve. And the Bible says the form was the serpent. But a serpent that could speak, a serpent that was in the forbidden tree, whatever it was, who knows, but it was Satan. The Bible reveals that. Hebrews 2:14 says this, Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, the children being you and me, we are human, we have flesh and blood. He too shared in their humanity. Emmanuel, God with us, God became one of us. And he didn't become one of us in a way that most people would look at kingship. You walk through these grocery aisles and you see the royal family and all these scandals about the royal family all the time. I'm sick of it. It's like, I don't even listen to it. Yuck. But we look at kings and royalty like that. But our royal king, he became human and he didn't walk around and ask people to do obeisance to him and bow down and all of this. He wanted to win their heart. He lived like you and me. He lived in a real family. He was Jewish. He was poor. He wasn't educated. He didn't write books. He was educated only in one thing. Do you know what it was? The word of God. He knew the word of God. He spoke the word of God. That was his education, the best education of all. That's how people used to learn how to read and write, was with the Bible and the Farmer's Almanac. He too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. So why did he become flesh? To destroy the devil's power. He has power. What's his power? Death. That's all the power he has. The Bible says, Jesus speaking of him, he was a murderer from the beginning. Why is there death? Because we turned away from the author of life at the behest, or if you will, at the teaching of the devil. The teaching of the devil in the tree of the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden said, don't listen to God, listen to me. And when we started to listen to him, guess what began to happen? Death, 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 death. Jesus came to destroy the power of the devil. Look what John the Apostle said. After the church was established, Jesus had died and was buried and rose again and ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit was given. The Word of God began to go out. John the Apostle wrote this in his epistle right before the book of Revelation. The reason the Son of God appeared was this, to destroy the devil's work. Some people ask me, what do you think about that woman who had the demon in her the other day here some weeks ago? I said, I feel compassion for her. I feel concern for her. That's what I feel. Because the devil is an evil being, and he dominates people, and he destroys people, and he possesses them, and he causes them to be in agony. We need to preach the Word of God to help people to be delivered from the devil's work. That's why we're here. John chapter 12 says this, now is the time for judgment on this world. You know who's saying this? Jesus. Now, the prince of this world. Now, what's Jesus saying? The prince of this world, the devil. How is he the prince of this world? He is in control over all systems, political, religious, ideological, economical, whatever you want to think. Anything that is against God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, it's the devil. He's the prince of that. He controls that. He is the one that people give allegiance to when they want power. They give themselves to the devil. The prince of this world will be driven out, Jesus said. How is he driven out? Because when I am lifted up from earth, I, in my crucifixion, in my death, I will draw all men, all humankind to myself. At the cross of Christ, sinners come to God and they see that God loved them so much that he gave his life for them. And when they give themselves to the Savior, they are delivered from their sin and thereby delivered from the prince of this world. That's how he's driven out. How do you get rid of demons in people? Not by making a show out of them. I wasn't trying to make a show out of the woman that was here that day. I was just trying to help her. We need to be in the business of helping people get away from the power of this evil person, this evil, not person, being called Lucifer and all of his demons. She started yelling and screaming. Why? Because they hate the Word of God. Read that in the New Testament. When Jesus went to the synagogue, it said people that were demon-possessed would stand up and start screaming. We know who you are. You're the Son of God. Yes, he's the Son of God. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. In Colossians, having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them by triumphing them over them by the cross. What does the cross do? It disarms all of the false systems, religious, political, sociological, however you want to look at it. He disarms that. How? By dying. He gives his life. The cross defeats it all. How does it defeat it? Because it takes away all of the sin and the confusion and the darkness and all of the smoke and mirrors. You go to the cross and it makes everything clear. Jesus died for me. I'm a sinner. I need him. He gave himself for me. You're delivered. It's easy, but it's so difficult for people to see because the Bible says the God of this world blinds the mind of the unbeliever. If you're in here and you're not a believer in these things, it's because there's a being called Lucifer who's trying to blind you so that you don't listen to and hear and be saved. The promised one promises salvation. In Genesis, Abram looked up and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. I included that to show you that the Lord is providing for you and for me at the birth of the Son of God, the Savior, the promised one, the Messiah. He is the provision of sacrifice for our sin. Zechariah says this, God speaking in the first person in Zechariah 3, verse 9. I, God, will remove the sin of this land, that phrase, this land, the world. And the Bible later teaches this, all things in heaven and on earth will be restored by what he did on the cross. Even heaven itself will be cleansed by what he did. I will remove the sin of this land, the sin of all creation, in a single day. I love that prophecy. At the death of Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, it's as powerful as it ever was. It will be as powerful in eternity future as it was when it first happened. It's as if it happened today. That's why we don't need to recreate it with some drama or do a mass and recreate it at the altar. We don't need to do that because what he did in real time in history 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, right outside of the city, dying on the cross, it's all we need. 77s are decreed for your people, God speaking to the Jewish people through Daniel the prophet. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Those are amazing prophecies. When did that happen? When Jesus came is when it happened. Look what it says next. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one, the promised one, he'll be cut off. What's cut off means? He's crucified, he's put to death. He'll have nothing. From a worldly perspective, it looks like Jesus was a big loser. He was not, because his death disarmed all of the powers of spiritual darkness. His death took away death from us. That's why it says here in Timothy, there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for you, for you. He's given for you. This testimony was given in its proper time. Then it says in Hebrews, he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself that fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah and Daniel. In one day, I will do away with sin. I will do away with all transgression in one day at the death of Christ on the cross. That's why you need to go to Christ, the Christ of the Bible. You need to go to him and ask him for forgiveness of your sin, because that's where it happens. A church can't do it for you. I had to visit a 90-some-year-old woman who's dying in the hospital last Sunday after church, and she told me, what about purgatory? She was afraid because somebody had filled her head with the false teaching that you got to go and burn for a while before you're worthy of heaven. Now, that teaching might come from the teaching in Corinthians that says we will all pass through the flames. All that means is that all of our lives, when we stand in front of God, everything that is of no use will be melted away, burned off as if it were dross, because it needs to be burned off. Because a lot of the stuff that we think is important is not important at all. It's just junk. That's why I was telling my wife last night, I said, you know what? We've got to take off everything from our plates that is of no consequence. All silly little hobbies, just take it off. Let's start paying attention to that which really counts. The people of God, the work of God, the church of God. Because that's what counts. That's what lasts for forever. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not just for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Even the non-believing, atheistic, agnostic, whatever they call themselves, whatever you want to label yourself as, you should get away from labels. You should. I'm PTSD, I'm ASD, I'm blah, 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 I'm LSD, whatever you are. I mean, we got all these weird labels that we try to put on ourselves to somehow excuse us. Stop excusing yourself and just say, I'm a sinner and I need the Savior. And he needs to be my atoning sacrifice for my sins. Because even the non-believing, atheistic, agnostic people who say there is no God, guess what? Their sins have been paid for by the Savior also. They are forgiven. They just don't know it. They don't believe it. They need to be told it. Let's look at this last point. The promised one promises worldwide blessing. We live in an age where everybody's concerned about global warming and all of this stuff. And I want to tell you something. Global warming has been happening since the flood of Noah. So how do you know that? Because after the flood of Noah, there was the ice age. It wasn't thousands and zillions of years ago. It was after the flood of Noah. All of the water of all of the atmosphere fell at one time. It froze the mammoths standing up in the polar regions. And it began to melt back. That's how the Great Lakes were formed. That's how the oceans were filled. England used to be connected to Europe. And the melt of the glaciers filled up the ocean so that England is now an island. Oh, we got to stop it. You can't stop what God's going to do to a planet, to the universe. Not even if you're not God, you can't stop God. Well, we'll pass legislation. Go ahead. We'll tax ourselves. Go ahead. Put some more tax on the gas, why don't you? So California's paying $5 a gallon. No, I'm not even joking. You drive through California, you're going to go broke by the time you get to Oregon. I just did it. I know what I'm saying. Okay, cost me $110 to fill my tank. I will bless those, because they put taxes on the gas, because, oh, it's a carbon and it's affecting the atmosphere. And, oh, yeah, I'm not against all of that. I'm not against all of it. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about the environment, about the planet. We should. We should care. However, you and I have to realize that we can't stop global movements and global episodes. How can you stop a hurricane? How can you stop a tornado? Those things only get stopped by prayer. I've been praying for snow. And we got snow, and that's not because I was praying. It's because we need to pray to God. Please send us water. Please send us blessing. He will. I bless those who bless you, and I curse those who curse you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. He's speaking to Abraham. That's why you have to be beware of anti-Semitism. I hate the Jews. I hate the Jews. Where does that thought come from? Guess who? He hates God. He hates God's people. He hates God's Messiah. He doesn't want you to love God or God's Savior. Salvation is of the Jews, Jesus said. He doesn't want you to believe that. He wants you to think that Israel's an awful people. They oppress the Palestinians and they're awful and they're evil and we got to stop them. Why? They're trying to make it into a political thing instead of a spiritual one. Yes. Through your offspring, God speaking to Abraham, the first Jew, through you and through all of your family is going to come to all of the nations on earth. What the word nations means in Greek is all of the peoples, all of the cultures, all of the family groups. Every single people group on earth will be blessed through Abraham. How? Salvation is through the Jews, Jesus said, because you have obeyed me. Galatians says, when the time had fully come on earth in human history, I'm adding in here, God sent his son. It was a plan. He knows what he's doing. He's in charge. He was born of a woman. It doesn't glorify Mary at all. It just says born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. What are the full rights of the sons of God? Stand with me, and this is part of it. Let's read it. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in promise that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The only question I have for you is this: are you one of them? Or are you one of those who is, as Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil? Choose sides, because there is nothing in between. You're either with God or you're not. There is no fence straddling with him. You can't be Christian one day and the devil's child the next. There's no such thing. You're either the devil's child or you're a son of God. And how do you become a son of God? By accepting the Son of God. Let's pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you would break through the false teachings, false beliefs, all of the smoke and mirrors of the evil one that have been cast into the minds and the hearts of your people. The false teaching and the false prophets of the world have infiltrated even the church. Even our own families have been tainted by it. Our country definitely has been, and the church at large has been. But Lord, you love the church so much that you are not going to let it be defeated by the gates of Hades even. So we pray in Jesus' name that you will keep this church, at least Grace Community Church, keep this church on the word. Keep this church true to Jesus Christ. Keep this church on fire for you. Even when we are all dead and gone, may this church still be a church that loves Jesus Christ and the Bible. And may the Holy Spirit always be here. And as the founding fathers say, may no one fill the presidency or the leadership of this land who does not call Jesus Lord. But we have gone past that already. We now have leaders who hate you, leaders who don't believe that you exist, leaders who pass legislation and who implement things socially and politically that are against you because they hate you and they hate your people and they hate your church. But that's just the evil one, and that's all the power he has is hate. We have love. We have power. We have the power of the love of God, and it will change eternity not just this world. It will change eternity, where we will go into a glorious place where the Bible says, a new heavens, a new earth, no death, no pain, no cancer, no drug addiction, no sex addiction, no food addiction, no lying, stealing, cheating, no false pretenses. It'll all be gone, for we will be with you forevermore, everlasting righteousness forevermore. That's where we want to go, and that's where we want our loved ones to go. Give us the grace to see that occur. In Jesus' name, amen.